And we're going to actually do first part of this subject of the calling of church officers. So we'll do the first part of it this week and the second part of it next week. And I know that everyone's got turkey in their stomach. Turkey makes you sleepy anyway, right? And it's afternoon and we're all full. It was hot in here before. That's why we turned the air conditioner on, because I was like, this is a bad combination. Hot, turkey, full stomachs, everyone's going to sleep right through it. But I think we're going to make it and we can do it. So we will be then again in lesson number 10 on our doctrine of the church. And in this chapter, we're dealing with the calling of officers. We remember last time that the confession was laying out for us that there are two offices, or that the church consists of both officers and members. So the body of Christ is made up of a number of people, and within that flock or within that body, there are some who are members, and then there are among those members a few who are selected or who are called and equipped by Christ to serve in the offices of the church. And it is the offices of the church that form the basis for the edification and for really the ordering and the ruling of the body in its pilgrimage here upon this earth. And those offices consisted of overseers or elders and then deacons. So we only recognize those two offices, overseers or elders or shepherds or pastors, and then the other one being the office of deacon or the office of servant. And that these are the two offices established by Christ that are necessary for the church while it is here upon this earth, for its edification and for the care of the body of Christ. Now, today we're going to be dealing with how does the church call someone out of its membership and appoint them or establish them as either an elder or a deacon within the body of Christ. So what is that process? And really, it's a twofold aspect is what they're dealing with here. The first aspect is the spiritual component, and really it's kind of similar to effectual calling. When there is the effectual calling of a person unto salvation, there is both an inward element and there is an outward element, right? The inward is the Holy Spirit of God. Only the Holy Spirit can call someone out of darkness and into light. The outward component is the preaching of the gospel, right? And both of those things are necessary for there to be effectual calling, or calling unto faith and repentance. Well, in the same way, when it comes to the calling of officers, those who are to be set apart as elders and deacons, there is both an inward calling by the Holy Spirit of God. There must be the equipping and the calling of the Spirit. Someone has to have the gifts and abilities in order to serve in these offices. And if someone does not have those abilities, even if they are set apart from that, they are not a legitimate evangelical pastor or deacon, right? Because they don't have the equipping from Christ, and he has not given to them that office, so they possess it illegitimately. So there is that inward aspect that comes from the Spirit of Christ. But then there is the outward calling, which is the recognition of the body and then those people being set aside and appointed unto that task. And both of those are necessary for the calling of an officer in the church, okay? So today we're going to deal with the first component, which is the inward call. What are those gifts and the abilities that must be present in those that are called to this office of elder and deacon? And mostly they're dealing with the office of elder here in this section. So I want to read then from the confession this paragraph, and then we will deal with the first part of it, which is this inward calling that comes from Christ. So the confession says, Christ has appointed the way to call someone prepared and gifted by the Holy Spirit to the office of overseer or elder in a church. He must be chosen by a collective vote of the church itself. He must then be solemnly set apart by fasting and prayer. The body of elders of the church must lay hands on him if there are any already in place. A deacon must be chosen by the same kind of vote and set apart by prayer and laying on of hands as well. So here, they're really recognizing, again, this twofold distinction. There is the calling that comes from Christ. This is the gifting and the preparedness that comes through the Holy Spirit. And then there is the actual process in which one is formally established or appointed into these offices within the body of the church, right? There has to be some order or structure, process by which one goes from being a member to being given one of these offices, and then they're being installed into that office so that they can then fulfill it for the good of the church. Today, we'll deal with the first part, and that is the gifting and the preparedness by the Holy Spirit, right? In the first part of that, they say Christ has appointed the way to call someone prepared and gifted by the Holy Spirit to the office of overseer or elder in the church. There, they specifically mention that someone must be prepared and gifted by the Holy Spirit to the office of overseer or elder. Only Christ can equip and call someone to the office of elder or deacon. He must give the gifting in order to fulfill these offices. And the office itself is described as a gift that Christ gives to his church. So Christ gives gifts to his church. And one of the gifts that he gives many gifts, right? All of us have a spiritual gift or gifts that have been given to us by Christ. All of us have these abilities and giftings that come from him. But also, there are those gifts that are given to us individually to each member of the body. But then collectively as a whole, there are gifts that he gives to the body of Christ. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, 7 to 16, these offices are part of those gifts that are given by Christ to the church. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice there, each one of us receives a measure of grace according to the gifting of Christ. Each one has received a measure of faith according to the gifting of Christ. And all of that is dependent upon his will. Some may have stronger faith. Some may have weaker faith. Some may have one gifting. Another may have another gifting. It all depends on the will of Christ. He is the one who distributes his gifts in the body as he sees fit. Then verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended, far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So there, when Christ ascended, he also gave gifts to men. He poured out his gifts there among men. And then he describes those gifts as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are offices that Christ has given to his church. Some of those offices are extraordinary. That would be apostles and prophets, right? And these are unique positions raised up that, and we don't believe in a continuation of apostles and prophets as they were in the early days of the church. But pastors and teachers, we believe that that still exists, that that office is still there. And according to the Apostle Paul, that office is itself a gift that he gives to the church for its benefit. And this is one of the reasons why a church, the people, should not despise their leaders. And we'll get to this in Hebrews chapter 13, because if you despise the elders and the deacons, you're despising the gifting of Christ. Christ gives those offices for the benefit of the body, right? This is what they are there for, though they are filled with much weakness. So Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. And thus, in his person, he has set an example of faithful pastoral care, right? And this is the giftings that Christ gives are in accordance with the giftings that you see in the life of Christ when he was here on this earth. He is the chief shepherd of the flock. He is the chief shepherd of the church. We have, in one sense, we have only one pastor. And who is the one pastor of the church? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We have one shepherd. We have one teacher. And it all is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the way that he fulfills that office, he has given an example so that the under-shepherds that he calls to have ministry in his church on this earth, so that they might know how to fulfill those offices to the glory of God and to the good of men. All the under-shepherds are men who still have flesh. No pastor on this earth is ever going to be perfect, right? And you've got to understand that about me, and you've got to understand that about anyone else who would ever serve in the position of elder. No deacon on this earth is ever going to be perfect. It's impossible, right? Because we all still are men of flesh. It is also true that no church member is going to be perfect. So I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. None of us are. So we have to bear with each other. We have to be patient. We have to be generous. We have to be understanding. We have to be kind in the way that we treat one another, right? We can't expect what is impossible. You can't expect perfection from your minister, and the ministers cannot expect perfection from the people. So all the under shepherds still have flesh, and they can never perfectly fulfill the office. However, they are to strive after the example of Christ. Christ is the example, and then we, the officers, are to strive after the example that is set in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34 teaches that God himself, through Christ, will be the shepherd of his sheep. Ezekiel chapter 34, notice verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Then he goes on to describe his care that he has for them, right? And then verse 23, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So there, the true one shepherd is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the care of the flock is entrusted into his hands. But then Christ, as Lord of the church, distributes that care into the hands of men. And it is through men on this earth that Christ administers his care for his flock. And this would be Jeremiah 3:15. Jeremiah 3:15 says, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Instead of worthless shepherds, he will give them good shepherds. And these good shepherds will be like the good shepherd, and they will feed them knowledge and understanding. So Christ then, in his person, is the exemplar. And we see in his person those gifts and qualities necessary to be supplied by his grace for all of those who are called by him to shepherd his sheep. So in Christ, we see an example of what is necessary, what gifts and abilities a man must possess from Christ in order to fulfill the office of elder or the office of deacon. The first of those are spiritual gifts and abilities given by the Lord himself. A man to be an elder must have the abilities to teach, to communicate, to accurately and rightly divide the word of truth. And not everyone has that ability. Some people do, and some people don't. And through the history of my life, in church life, there are some men that we had as pastors who obviously had gifting and ability to teach. And then there were some others to me who obviously did not have those giftings and abilities and would have been better served in doing other things in the church, right? And that it was obvious that they did not have the ability to communicate and to articulate the truths that are found in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. This is concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." So there is the Spirit that was upon Christ, and the Spirit of Christ equipped him to be the good shepherd over the flock of God. Also in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all of those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." There, again, of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord is what anointed him to bring good news to the afflicted, the preaching of the gospel, and the sustaining of the weary, right? And those who are fainting, and to bring them and make them into oaks of righteousness. Isn't this what pastoral ministry is all about? Proclaiming good news, proclaiming liberty to the captives, and then sustaining those who are weak and weary by the word of Christ. And Christ fulfills that in his church on earth through his ministers, right? To those who are preaching the word of God. And if Christ needed the Spirit of the Lord and had the Spirit of the Lord to fulfill that role while he was on earth, then how much more do ministers need the Spirit of the Lord in order to sustain and to preach and to call men out of darkness into light and to establish the church and make men into oaks of righteousness, right? Who is capable of any of these things? No one is on their own, only through the Spirit of Christ. And we know from Luke chapter 4, Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then after this anointing for public ministry, he began to preach the gospel. This is when he began his public ministry. Luke 4:14, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." So there he has the power of the Spirit, and then he begins to preach and teach and to proclaim the word of God. Now, that was true of Christ, then how much more true is it of us? The need for the giftings of the Spirit, the power, the gifts, the ability from the Spirit necessary for all who would serve as either an elder or a deacon in the church. So no outward call can make a man an officer of the church if he is not equipped by the Spirit for the fulfillment of that office. So there must be then the gifts and abilities from the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, compassion. Compassion and love for the flock were eminently displayed in the Good Shepherd, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in all of those who are elders in the household of God. They must have compassion for the people, right? For the flock. If they don't love the people and care for them, how are they going to pastor them, right? How are they going to do anything for their good? John chapter 10, John 10, 11 to 18. "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So there, Jesus is the good shepherd, and his love for his sheep is seen in that he lays down his life for them. The hired hand, the hireling, he has no concern for the sheep. He has no love for them. So when danger comes, what does he do? He leaves them. He forsakes them. He abandons them. But not the good shepherd. He doesn't do that. He cares for them. He loves them. He lays down his life for his people. And the same is to be true of the ministers in the church. And this was seen in the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he speaks of his love and his care for the church and how he was with them with such love and care and devotion. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are a witness, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So there, just as the good shepherd laid down his life, here the Apostle Paul says that they were doing the same thing. They were willing to give their own lives to them because they loved them. They were very dear to them. They loved them. They cared for them. He says, "We were tender with you like a nursing mother with her child, like a father with his own children. This is the way that we loved you and cared for you and showed our affection towards you." And this is how ministers must be. This is how the elders must be in the church. Love for the souls of men, especially the souls of those who are entrusted to their care. If they have no love for the flock, they may be wolves, they may be hirelings, they may be thieves, but they are not shepherds if there is no love for the flock. And this is something, again, Christ has this perfectly, imminently. Every elder we will ever know in this life will have it to a degree, but he will never possess it perfectly. And if you want to pray for me in any way, this is a good way to pray, that there would be an abounding in love and compassion and tenderness and care for the sake of the church, a laying down of one's own rights and one's own life for the good of the body of Christ. And this is the way that it, when we think about these things, it reminds me of my own miserable failures. So this is a testimony to my miseries and my failures as a pastor when we consider how Jesus Christ was, right? How he perfectly fulfilled these things and how far short we fall of his standard. And yet he still is pleased to use us to some degree for the building up of his church, and how patient he is with all of us, right? It is really a testimony to the kindness of the Lord. Third, a continual watchfulness over the flock, to keep it, to preserve it, to feed it, to lead it, to cherish it, to purify it, to cleanse it, until the church be presented without spot or blemish to God. Christ had this watchfulness and this care over the church. He always watched them and protected them from all harm and from all evil. He did not lose one of his own. And in the ministers, in the elders, there must be watchfulness over the flock so as to protect them from Satan, from the flesh, from the world, from false teachers, from anything that would want to come and to undermine their faith and destroy them. John chapter 6, verse 39. John chapter 6, verse 39. "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus, as the good shepherd, does that. Every single sheep given to him by God the Father, he will raise it up on the last day. And in a like way, a similar way, God has entrusted the care of a particular flock into the hands of the elders. And it should be the desire of the elders that everyone entrusted to them by Christ, not one of them is lost. Now, they can't do this perfectly. Only Christ has the ability to do that. But that's what they should strive for, is to bring the entire church and to present that church to God spotless and blemish, and to safely bring them into the heavenly kingdom. That is the job of the elders, the shepherds on this earth. They are the ones leading the flock through the wilderness of this earth to bring them safely into the promised land, into the new heavens and new earth. And their goal should be that everyone entrusted to their care is safely brought into that heavenly kingdom, just as Christ loses none of his own. Also, John 17, verse 12. John 17, verse 12 says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Right? While they were with Christ, and their souls were entrusted to his present care, his physical care on this life, in this life, he kept them, he guarded them, and not one of them perished. This is the way that he administered his office as elder and shepherd over his people. And then in the same way, 2 Corinthians 11, the apostle applies these truths to himself. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." His goal, the apostles, as a pastor, was to present the church to Christ as a pure virgin, to guard them, to keep them, to preserve them, to see them purified, to see them cleansed, and to bring them and present them to Christ in that way. That's how he saw his ministry and what he was desiring to do. And this should be true of all pastors, of all elders, that their ministry among the people, and especially their preaching of the word to them, is to present those people, to purify them of sin, and to present them to Christ as a pure virgin. So there must be this watchfulness in preaching, in prayer, in personal admonition to keep them from evil and present them to Christ. A fourth aspect of Christ's role as pastor is zeal for the glory of God. There must be zeal for the glory of God in the elders. They must possess this in an uncommon way, or to a great degree, that they are zealous for the glory of God, because the church is the household of God, and zeal for the house of God consumed Christ. So zeal for the house of God should consume the elders as well. And they should be very jealous for the glory of God in the church of Jesus Christ, that the church would be faithful to Christ and not worship false gods and not depart from sound doctrine and the faith delivered to the saints. John chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" Jesus had zeal for the house of God. And according to Ephesians 2, that house of God is what? What is the temple? It is the church. The church is the temple of God. This is the temple of God. And we all should have zeal for the purity and the faithfulness of the household of God, but especially the elders over that temple who are watching over it, they should have zeal. So that if someone comes in secretly and begins to teach destructive heresies, then zeal for God should lead us to confront that man and remove him if he will not quit. Right? If someone is disrupting the unity and the purity of the church, the love of the church, then zeal for the house of God should lead us to protect and to preserve it and to do what is necessary for the establishment of those things. And then finally, in terms of Christ, qualities true of him that should be true as well in elders. Personal righteousness. Personal righteousness. Now again, no one can attain to Christ. Christ was perfectly righteous. But there should be a degree, a measure of godliness found within the elders of the church. They should not be ungodly persons, right? They should not be recent converts or people who are not above reproach. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says, "It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." This is who Christ is as our great high priest. This is what was true of him. He was holy, innocent, undefiled. He was separated from sinners. He was that perfectly. The elders will not be that perfectly, but they should be that to a degree within the church, right? They should be holy. They should be innocent. They should be undefiled. They should be, in a sense, separated from sinners. There should not be great scandalous sins in their life, but there should be a pattern of godliness, of righteousness, of love for God, of love for others, of faithfulness, right? And that is what we read last week when we were reading the pastoral epistles and the qualifications given for elders and deacons. Most of those qualifications have to do with virtue and the way that one lives, and being above reproach and not being given to these scandalous, grievous sins that would give such offense there in the church. And we'll read that again, 1 Timothy 3:1-13. 1 Timothy 3:1-13 says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So there, again, many of those things, it's not describing a perfect man, but it is describing a godly man in the way that he lives and behaves, how he manages his household. He's free from the love of money. He's not addicted to wine or to food, those kinds of things, not given to those kinds of sins. He's not gossip. He's not malicious. He's not a slanderer. He's not pugnacious. He's not a brawler and a fighter, not arrogant in those, but humble, gentle, self-controlled, manages his house well, free from the love of money. He has care for the people, right? He's a man of dignity and of respect and above reproach. And this is the way it should be there in the church. So these five qualities then, which were preeminently found in Christ, right? Gifts and abilities from the Holy Spirit, compassion and love for the flock, watchfulness over the flock, zeal for the glory of God, and then godliness and righteousness. Those that were found there in Christ, all of those things must also be found, though not to the degree they were in Christ, but to a degree in the elders of the church. And if a person does not have, if he's lacking in those things, right? If he doesn't have the giftings and the abilities, if he has no love and compassion for the flock, then why does he want to be an elder in the first place? Right? What is he attaining to? Right? What is the purpose? If he doesn't have the gifting and the abilities, then why is he seeking this position? Right? So there must be those things, and those will be evident in the church as well. And the church will see those things. And that's the second part of the calling. There's the equipping by Christ. And then there is the recognition in the body of those qualities in certain individuals. And then the church itself will select those people and set them apart for those offices. And we'll turn to that next week. So we'll look next week then at how those who are so gifted and equipped by the Holy Spirit, how then are they actually made into elders and deacons within the body of Christ? And that's what we will look at next week. But we will stop there for today.